from the table of life. We drink from your fountain that flows from your mountain. Let me feast from the Father's supply. Lord, feed your children as we stand here willing to eat from the table of life. Drink from your fountain that flows from your mountain. Let me feast from the Father's supply.
Let us pray. Father, we do thank you and praise you once again for the privilege we have. Lord, we thank you for every soul, Lord, that you predestinated before the foundation of the world, Lord, to walk in heavenly places in this last day. Father, may you bless each one tonight, those that are here, those that are not able, those that would listen in. Lord, that you would reveal yourself, Lord, in every way. Lord, that you would just draw us and guide us unto you. May you bless those that are in need, Lord, as you know every heart and every situation. As we thank you and praise you now, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can be seated. It's good to be here and good to see each one. And we just thank God to be here. And we want to, I think, Brother Michael, you mentioned Adam. Yeah, so we want you to remember Adam in prayer, and also continue to pray for Brother Goomba. And he's on the move and ministering, working hard. And so we want to continue to hold him up. Then also we want to hold Brother Richard up in prayer daily. And so we thank God for the good progress that's going on with him. And every time you go, he's brighter. And so you can tell the difference. And so it's going to be a great day when he can get up and go to the bathroom. It's going to be a... He tried it today. Praise the Lord. Okay. Well, that's all right. He has been trying to get up when he can't even move one side. He's been trying to get up. That is the thing that bothers him the most. And so he's getting real close now. He's getting really close, but he can jump himself up. And so with that one hand, this hand, he's lifting it now and moving, and this leg, he's lifting it, moving it. So it's all good. But when he wants to set up, it takes a lot of work, but he can just jerk himself up. And so the brother, he's got determination. And so we want to just continue to pray and that Lord will bless him. Now, we want to get right into the quotes tonight. Now, I have a lot of quotes, and as you know, I always give you something, so you got homework. This is homework. If you want to read it, you can take it home and read it. And so my problem is going to be tonight is trying to skip through it and just hit the highlights of it, and then you can read it later. But I'm still working on... we're getting to, and these messages have been, we talked about the soul on Sunday, and now we're talking about the coming gift, and because that was fitting for this. But another thing that is happening here is that Brother Adam always had the desire to go west. That was always something that was put in his heart, was to go west. And so then also, as a young man, there was those astrologists that every time they seen him, they would tell him that he was to go west. That they would tell him he had a gift, and they would try to talk about it. And of course, before his conversion, he believed it was the devil. He was told it was the devil by the preachers. The gift was the devil. That the visitations was the devil. All of it, they told him it was the devil. And so... That's the same thing the priest said in Jesus' day. They called it the devil. But then the devil said it was God. Is that right? The devil said, we know who you are. We know who you are. Thou art the Son of God. See, the priests, the holy men of God, were calling Jesus the devil. And then the devils, those spirits, were crying out and calling Jesus God. Same thing today. Same exact thing today. So let's just get right into this. I'll do the best I can. I hope I don't mess you up or confuse you or whatever. But just beginning right here now, he's going to talk about, as a little boy, the first things he remembers as a little boy. And for, he's going to say, and I'm just going to try to read mainly what I highlighted there. So now, as a little boy, and you know my life story, see, one of the first things that I remember. Now, this, you might have told me something yesterday, and I'd forget it today. But see, I remember when I was crawling with a long dress on, little babies. Now, some of you people my age would remember that. Babies used to wear a real long dress. I remember that nightdress when I was small. That's about the time it was starting to change. And I remember crawling and dipping snow off my uncle's feet, eating it. When he come in, he was standing by the fireplace. That's the first thing he remembers as a baby, crawling. I don't remember anything when I was crawling. So the next thing he remembered, and the next thing I remember taking place in my life, was a vision. And it was the first one I ever had, and told me I would live a big portion of my life near a city called New Albany. And I was a little mountain baby up there, not even a doctor when I was born, see. And I've lived here around 50 years, right there, right here, in, see, a vision. So that was the second thing he remembers is his first vision. And in this vision, God was telling him, it was a prophecy of where he was going to live his life. And he told his parents, and they didn't, at that time, they didn't know where it was. I think he didn't know or they didn't know. I don't remember. I didn't go back and check it, but they were from Kentucky. And so then, how I've always knew there was a God somewhere. And as a little boy, he spoke to me, and he spoke to me, never smoke or drink or defile my body in any way. That's what God told him. And he said, and he, you know, we have our own interpretation of what that means. He's telling us what it means. That's to run immorally with women and things. See, I always had a dread of it when I was a young man, and he had some bad things. And then when I was out hunting one time, he goes to the story of Jim Poole, a good friend of his, shot him on accident with a shotgun and took his legs. He said, and Jimmy let his gun go off, and it shot me through both legs real close to me now with the shotgun. And I was taken to the hospital, laying there dying. No penicillin, nothing in those days. They didn't do blood transfusions in those days. When we really stop and think what has happened in our lifetime, where we've come from in the medical, in the science, in the technology, in the, you know, we didn't, and we're watching these kids with these iPads and phones and all of this stuff. And I didn't know it, but I just read it today that I don't know if it was Bill Gates or it was Steve Jobs. One of them said they would never, when it started with the iPad, he said, I would never give one of my children one of these. He said, we're going to see in the years to come what this is doing to the children. Now, here is one of the founders, one of the creators, and he's saying he wouldn't do it, that he would not let one of his children have it. And I was astounded. I was astounded when I read that, and I just thought, this is crazy. And I think, I can't remember which country it is, but I think there's a country that they can't have it till they're 12 or 16. Is that true? You know which country it is? I couldn't remember, but it's out there. It's out there. And so these things are real. And so it's really, it's amazing. And we should be concerned. We should really be concerned, and if we have children, we should be really thinking about controlling it. So, and I know it's a hard thing because, you know, we used to say, I can remember 30 years ago, we used to talk about how the television is what people use to babysit their children. Because they had things they wanted to do, and so they put the children in front of the TV. And whereas when we were kids, and the TV was just getting started, we played outside. We went outside and played. But then it come to that time where, it was there. It was your babysitter. And so they'd put the kids in front of that, and then they can go do whatever they're going to do. And so now it's the iPads, it's the computers, it's the phone, it's everything else. Another one of them said that he wouldn't, Australia, said that it's illegal for a child to have a social, what do you call it when you're?
Social media account,
until they're 16, I think. I think that's right. So, hey, when the unbelievers see it, what about the believers? Where should we be? Where should we be? So, all right. So now here he is. He's in the hospital. He's telling us his first vision, and the purpose of this is it's a foundation because I'm still headed to heaven, hell, and the souls in prison, because Brother Branham went both places. Jesus went both places, and so that's where I'm going. And this is still a foundation on those things. I mean, we talked about the soul, and now here he is. He's going to tell us some more visions that he had. And he had during this time while he was in the hospital being operated on. So he's 14 years old, and his legs are blowed to pieces. See, Varagraph 59. And they just took and cleaned off the wound, big pieces of flesh blowed off, and they took the scissors and just cut it off. And he said, I had to hold a man's hand, Frankie Ick, and he just recently committed suicide. They had to pry my hands loose from his wrist when they got through. I screamed and cried, holding on like that, and them cutting that part of my leg off. And I was 14 years old, just a boy. That's right. So then sometime during the night, he woke up and he heard a splash and just had a rubber sheet under him. And it was just, the blood was just flowing. So he thought it was the end. 61. And the next morning, under those weakening conditions, they didn't give blood transfusion in them days. They operated on me. And so, I'm going to skip down to 63. And you can read some more of those details, later if you like. Now, when I came out from under the ether, there was something happened to me, there. And I always believed it to be a vision because I was so weak. They thought I was dying. Miss Roeder was crying, and this lady, you will read, she's the one who helped pay the bill and the Ku Klux Klan and those different things. We skipped over some of that stuff. See? And when I opened my eyes and could look, I could hear her talking, and I went back to sleep and woke up two or three times, and then I had a vision. See? And he stops there, and now he's going to set in the setting for his second vision on this subject or during this time. So he has a vision now and he's coming out from this operation. Now he said 7 months later I had to go and have shotgun wads and greasy hunting clothes taken out of my legs. The doctors didn't get it. So I had blood poisoning, both legs had swollen up, doubled back under me, and they wanted to take both legs off at my hips. And Brother Branham said, no, just come up here. And he just said, He was in so much pain. He suffered so much. So, anyways, dropping down. See, 65. Now, the first vision when I come to, and then I went into this trance, and I thought I was in hell just as plain. So the first operation now, they're cutting all of this away and everything, and they didn't have the medications that they have now. They didn't have to put you asleep. All they had was ether. And so they gave him so much, they didn't wake up for about 8 hours. They thought he wasn't going to wake up. And so finally he did. And so when he did, then he goes into this vision or trance. And he thought he was in hell. And so this is where the first vision takes place. And Brother Branham is going to talk about this in this message, Souls That Are in Prison. And you remember the vision that he had when he was in J.C. Penney's. And he's going to tie them together. And so that's the purpose of this foundation. See, I thought I was in hell just as plain. And now this time, 7 months later, as I had this vision and thinking I had passed from this life into torment. And 7 months later, here at Clark County Memorial Hospital, I had the second operation. And at that time, when I come out, I thought I was standing out west. And I had another vision, see? And there was a great golden cross in the skies, and the glory of the Lord flowing off of that cross. See, and I stood with my hands out like this, and the glory was falling into my chest. And the vision left me, see? And my father was sitting there looking at me when the vision came. All right, so he's told both of these visions now. One of them, he was out west, and so we're going to follow up on that in just a minute. So all people that's known me all these years knows I've always wanted to go west. And you know how it is. It's always been something to the west. But because an astronomer told me one time the same thing, that I should go west. The stars, when they cross their cycles and so forth, I was born under that sign. And I'd never be successful in the east. I'd have to go west. And last year I took off, see, west, to fulfill what a lifetime desire has been to do it. This is in 1963. So he's saying last year I fulfilled this desire of wanting to go west. Is that right? But I want to read something else to you though. This is in the message, Believest Thou This. This is in 1950. So the prophet, as a young man, he said, one time when I was a little boy, my father was quite a rider, and he could just ride and break horses and so forth. He also was a shooter and could shoot. He could throw a coin up and shoot it. You ever seen that done? It's precision. It's precision, and it's a gift. And so his father had a gift to shoot, was an excellent shooter and rider, and could break broncs, and not like they do today, but then you got on it and you rode it until it quit. It couldn't throw you off. Now they have psychology. They do all these different things. And I'm not saying that's all fine. I'm not saying nothing about that. But used to, it was a hard road when they broke a horse. So he's just telling that a little bit, that that's what his dad was, and he always admired that, and he wanted to follow in his footsteps. He wanted to be a rider, and so he, of course, there he was on the farm, and all they had was an old plow horse, and he said he thought that he was a rider, because he said he would take some burrs, and said he would put them under the saddle, and he'd get up on that old plow horse and jump up and down on it and try to make him buck. And said the old horse was so tired after plowing all day that he just couldn't hardly lift his back end up. But Brother Branham said, you know, as a kid, you feel like I'm a cowboy. And so he went through all of that. And he told that's where his father being a writer, he said that's where he met his mother. And said he was 19 and she was 14 when they married. And that he was born when she was 16. So he said, I always liked to be like my daddy, and I thought someday he'd be a real cowboy, see? Now, dropping down, a little fella, like, you know, reading Western story magazines and going to picture shows and so forth. Well, I thought the height of my ambition was to be a cowboy, see? And just wait till I wear those chaps, you know, and boots and that great big hat. And so I had great enthusiasm, that's right. So when I was 18 years old, why, I went out west. So now Brother Ram's saying in 62, that's when he went west. But he went west when he was 18 years old. And I didn't do the math, but it was way back there. So now we know at 14 years old, he's dying. He's on the table dying. At 18 years old, he's in Indiana, and he meets an astrologer, a gypsy. And at 18, he also is the same year he's going to be going west. So I've gleaned those things going along. So when I was about 18 years old, I went out west, out to Arizona to be a cowboy. I run off from home, see? And I'd had a little bit of practice, see, with our old plow horse, and he talks about that, and I'll skip over that. Going down to paragraph 9. Let's get down there. And this is where he was going to buy his, he was going to buy some chaps, and he said that those cowboys had long legs. And said, so when he went to get the chaps, he said there was still another foot of leather laying on the ground. So he could just see himself walking down the road, dragging that leather. And said then he the real problem was when he got the price, that it said back then they were $25 to $30. And so he said, the guy told him, he said, well, you can just buy a pair of Levi's for about $3 or $4. And so that's what he did. That he did get him a cowboy hat, but he didn't get the chaps. He wanted those chaps really bad. And so, all right. So he tells a story about going to a rodeo there. And so he did work on a ranch for a little bit, I think, and it rounded up cows and all of that. He I'm sure he was very good, but he very humbly says that he wasn't a rider like these guys that were raised in that. And so he went to a rodeo one time, and they had a horse there, and this horse was so fierce. The man said that when this thing could jump, he said he could just about put all 4 feet in a washtub, in a pan, he said. And it jumped so high. And so there was a rider that got on him and said the rider was thrown out in the road. Said the ambulance took him to the hospital. And you know, they got the horse and they went around and they asked. The announcer walked around and was asking, saying, is there anybody here that'll ride this horse? Said, we'll give $50, which was a lot of money in those days. We'll give $50 to anybody that'll ride this horse. And so Brother Branham was sitting up there on the fence with all the other cowboys and said, the man looked straight at him and said, are you a rider? And Brother Branham said, no, sir, I'm not a rider. So, and he said the same thing about a preacher. He said when he first became a preacher, said he was the happiest, most joyful preacher that you ever met. Said he was just enthused and on fire, and said, people asked him, said, are you a preacher? He said, yeah, I'm a preacher. Praise God, I'm a preacher. And said, then he went somewhere and he heard this preacher, that Pentecostal preacher, and he said, this guy could just preach and scream and shout, and said he'd preach so hard he'd go to the ground and jump back up. And said he watched that man preach and said, somebody asked him if he was a preacher, and he said, no, I'm not a preacher. I'm not a preacher. I said, I just pray for the sick. And so sometimes those things happen like that. But he tells a story. And so moving on down now, there's some points I want to get in here. Let's see. How about 12? Believest thou this, paragraph 12. See, but I do enjoy coming on this day like this to try and read some of the word and explain it the best that I know. I believe that it's the truth. Every word of God is the truth. And then coming in a service like this, you don't have to come under that anointing for healing. There's a difference. You don't have to be under prayer or fasting. I just come right in and go to reading the word and what more. See, you see, it's a different feeling when you're preaching the gospel than it is when you're under the anointing for that angel of God, because you're so sensitive to every spirit. And that this is after he's telling that about being a preacher, not being a preacher, and that he's telling the difference between preaching and praying for the sick. Because when he would go, and this was one of the things, and you'll read in here if you go back and read this, when Brother Branham, he came to a place where that God kept trying to speak to him and to show him things, and he just felt like it was the devil. He had been told by the preachers it was the devil. And so one day he was going around his house and it came to him, And so he just fell down on the ground. And so his wife and the neighbor come over and said, well, what's wrong? What's wrong? He said, I've got to get delivered from this. And he said, I'm going. He said, I don't know when I'm back. He gave his wife all the money he had. He said, I don't know if I'll be back in 2 weeks or 2 months or if I'll even come back. He said, but I'm not coming back till God delivers me. And so he went up to Green's Mill in his cave there, and he began praying and fasting and asking God to show him. And I always thought it was a great thing that when the presence of God came into that place, before he asked the angel the question, before he asked any question, before God told him anything, in the presence of God, the Spirit began to reveal to him that this thing was right. Because it took him right to the Word. It took him right to the Word, and he could see right in the Word the very things that was happening right then. How that the thing was backwards. How that the ministers reject it and the devils recognize it. Now, that's just an astounding thing when you think about it. When you think about it, and we think, and that's the thing that really got me when, as a young Christian, when I first, I was 21 years old when I first came to the message, and it really astounded me to think that the denominational world, and although there's good people there, but they will have to do the same thing they did in Jesus' day. They will have to come out of that. Because God is revealing himself in his word, in that portion that God predestinated to be revealed in your age. So whatever age you lived in, now God is revealing in that age. And so the people of that day have to come to that. They have to come to it. And so if the seed of God is in them, they're going to come to that. And God's going to find every one of them. He will send somebody somehow, wherever they're at, they're in the jungle, if they're in the forest, if they're in the farthest place, God will send somebody by to drop this revelation in their lap. And they'll believe it.
Yes, sir.
They will believe it. They will accept it. And it won't take a school of theology, and it won't take years and years of all of this different stuff. God's got a way for his predestinated seed.
Amen.
And he'll get them. He'll get every one of them. See? So this was the gift here. This was the gift when he's standing there by that angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord revealing to him. And Brother Branham told him, God told Brother Branham that at that time there, when he was revealing to him that this wasn't the devil, this was actually God. And so he was showing him that he was going to send him around the world with a gift to the people. And Brother Rams was like the other prophets. He said, I don't have an education. I don't have the ability to do this. And God told him, said, you will be given two signs, two gifts, just like Moses, just like the prophet Moses. You will be given a sign. And said, you will take the people by the hand and said, it will be revealed to you what disease they have. And then you'll pray for them, and then you'll take them by the hand, or as you're still holding their hand, it will either stop or it won't. If it goes away, they're healed. If it don't go away, you just say a blessing over them and let them go on by. They couldn't receive it. They couldn't believe it. But you will know what's wrong with them. Even something the doctors couldn't determine, you will know what it is. He said the second sign, he said the day will come. It didn't start then. It started many years later. He said the day will come when you will know the secrets of the heart. You'll know the secrets of the heart. In other words, they'll come before you and you'll see their life. You'll know what their name is. You'll know where they live. You know what's wrong with them. You know all these things. And without asking them anything, you will just know it. That's the Word of God. That's the presence of God.
Yes, sir.
That's, I think, Hebrews 4. The Word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart.
Amen.
The Word of God is. And God is the Word. Yeah, that's right. God is the Word. See? So there, Brother Branham said that he didn't know what to say. The angel told him, he said, when that time comes, he said, it will be given to you. You don't have to know what you're going to say. You don't have to know what you're going to do. He said, it will be given to you. See? And that's hard for us. It's especially hard for preachers. When we come, we want to have everything lined up. We want to have it all figured out. We want to have this. But what God wants us to let Him move us. God wants us to let Him move our lips and to move our thoughts and to move our actions and to move everything. That's what God wants. And that's being led of the Spirit. And so having it in that moment, it's a beautiful thing afterwards. It's a hard thing before. It's a hard thing. And so of course, we need to pray. We need to study. We need to do all those things. But we need to leave it to Him. To take over and do and say what He wants to say. And that's every one of us. That's not just the preacher. That's you every day that you go out. You're facing Satan every day. You're facing the world every day. And you want to be saying, Lord, give me the words. Give me the words to speak. This lead me, guide me in everything that I do, in every person that I meet. Lord, just have your way. Use me. Whatever you want to do. Amen. Praise be to God. All right. 72. Let's see. Why am I there? It's the most ridiculous thing. Now he's talking about being, he's done moved out west now. He said, you know, now he had just moved in 1962. He had went out west. And we know there was getting ready now for the opening of the seals and these things. And so we know that the church ages were coming to a close. We know that the redemption is about to be revealed, and this is the promise. We know that the rapture is about to take place. We know that the seven thunders are about to utter their voices. All these things in 1962 are really being projected, that this is fixing to happen. This is fixing to happen. The gift had been going on now for some time, and now it was coming now to the climax, which was going to be the Word. So the healing, the raising the dead, the blinded eyes, anything that could be done, cancer being cured, the hearts being discerned, anything that supernatural had been done now, he'd spoke squirrels into existence, he'd done all these different things, spoke to the storm, all these different things now. Maybe not at that time on the storm. I don't want to get ahead. But anyways, the supernatural had been done in just over and over and over. Amen. So now he's moved out west, and he said this was his lifetime goal. But he went west when he was 18. And so the point I want to make here is that sometimes we have what we want. We're in our mind, we have this desire. You know, to have a house, we want to have this, we want to have a family, we want to have a nice car, we have this list of stuff that we want. And so, you know, Brother Branham always wanted to go live in the mountains or live a primitive life. He didn't care about being away from the cities and all of that. But this thing that God was doing was not fulfilled. Or that God was referring to and what God put in him was not fulfilled when he was 18 years old to go there and ride a horse and work on a ranch and round up cattle and do those things that he loved to do. He loved those things. But that wasn't what it was about. That wasn't what it was about. It was something much greater than that. And so now, in 1962, now this thing that God had in mind, that God was planning on now, is being put into motion. Amen. It's starting to go forth now. So, paragraph 77, souls in prison. Now see, now in this, I tell you what happened. In the vision that I had, I'll go back because I brought the two visions in to show you about one of them. I was to be out west, and I've always longed for that. Amen. So, now this is going back to another part, and this is going to tell, this is early spiritual experiences. Here he's talking about meeting some of those astrologers, meeting the gypsies at the carnival or the fair, whatever you want to call it. And so he said, I remember one night, going out one night at a carnival, and I was just about 18 years old. See? And so just about 18. So this is before he went west. Because he said at 18 he went west. He ran away from home. See, I was just about 18, and my cousin, a couple of them, we were going down, and there was a little old gypsy fortune teller's tent sitting there, and this little gypsy woman said, say you, come here. Well, all three of us turned around, and she said, you with the striped sweater on, and I said, me, and she said, yes. And I thought maybe she wanted me to get her a Coke, and I said, yes, ma'am. And she said, do you know that you were born under a sign? And I said, look, woman, shut up. I got away from there right quick. See, then they began to tease me and go on. And so now Brother Branham was not a Christian at this time. And he believed, he was taught to believe, and even his mother told him that that was the devil. And so, but one thing was for sure, that every one of them, knew that he was born under a sign,
right.
And that he had a gift. They knew that. And now he had not been born again yet. And he didn't have nothing to do with preachers. He didn't go to church, didn't do none of that stuff. Okay? So now, here, and he said, one day while I was a warden, said I was going up on the bus, and I was standing there, and I always was subject to spirits, and I felt strange. And I looked around, big, strong woman sitting there, well-dressed, and she looked up at me and said, how do you do? I said, good evening. Looked up like that, and she said, you're lonesome, aren't you? Well, that could be give you the wrong thought. And I said, no, ma'am. And she said, well, you're not at home. And I said, as much home as I've got. She said, you were born for the West. You were born for the West. And I said, say, what are you talking about? She said, maybe I better explain myself. She said, are you an officer? I said, I'm a conservation, yes. And she said, maybe I better explain. She said, I'm an astrologist. And she thought, he thought, another one of those funny people. And so going down, she said, I'd like to talk to you a few minutes. See, and he acted like he didn't hear her, and he ignored her, and he was very rude to her. And he said some hard things to her. And so in verse 22, he said, I thought, that's not gentleman-like, and I don't want to talk to her. And see, I waited there, and then she said, say, you, the conservation officer, said, could I speak to you just a minute? And I said, what do you want? She said, could I speak to you just a moment? I said, what do you want? And she thought that was nasty. That was nasty of you to act as a man, just so indifferent, you know. And she said, are you a Christian? And I said, no. What's that to you? She said, well, I just wondered. She said, did you know you were born under a sign? And I said, look, lady, I don't know nothing about that. And said, I'm not giving you any short answer. I got a mother at home, and I don't know what that meant, but I don't want to know nothing about that, she said. She said, oh, don't be so hard. And I said, well, I don't want to know nothing about that stuff. See, I said, I know nothing about it. I know nothing about any religious things, and I don't want to know anything about it. And she said, I don't want to hurt your feelings. And I just kept looking on ahead. And she said, you shouldn't act like that. I said, well, I don't mean to not be a gentleman. She said, look, this is nothing to do with religion. Now, that was striking. This is nothing to do with religion. But she's going to bring it back to the scripture. She's telling this is not religion like these preachers out here, these denominations out here. But she's going to bring it back to the scripture. And she said, did you know the first thing? Did you know that this United States and all astronomy and how they do? I said, I know nothing about it. She said, well, I work at the White House. Now, she was there going to visit her son. And isn't that a small world? He runs into this woman on the bus. She recognizes the gift, and she is an astrologist that works at the White House. And she said, she said, "There's a sailor standing behind you. Ask him if the moon doesn't control the tides." I said, "I got sense enough to know that." And she said, "Well, that's right. And your birth has something. See?" She said, "Perhaps I'll tell you just exactly when you was born. Would you believe me?" I said, "You can't do it in the first place, see?" She said, "Oh, yes, I can." I said, "Let's hear it. Let's hear you." She said, "You was born on April the 6th at 5 o'clock in the morning, 1909. Now, is that astounding or is that astounding? Now, tell me, I've never heard this explained for astrologists. What are they seeing? What are they seeing that's letting them know this? Okay, so let's say you see somebody and there's a light or there's something following them and you can say, you know, you were born under a sign or you have a gift. But this is not that. This is actually knowing exactly the day and the hour and the year that this person is being born. And knowing that this is a gift that God is dropping on the earth. Listen, this is no different than 2,000 years ago. This is no different than what's happened all the way through the Bible. All the way through the Bible. This God, Brother Ram said that God does it in the natural, in the spiritual. He shows it in the heavens before he shows it to the people. So it God testifies of these things. And I said, "That's right." I said, "Tell this sailor when he was born." Could she do it? No. She couldn't do it. And that's the same thing that Brother Branham would say when he's standing there in the discernment. And people would say, "Tell me this, tell me that." He said, "I don't know." Right. He could only speak what God showed him. Amen. And that's the same thing Jesus Christ said. Yes, I can only do what the Father shows me. Right. Not the man part, but the spirit part. The eternal part. Amen. I can only do what God, the Father, shows me, the man. She said, "I couldn't do it." Well, I said, "Why can't you tell him? If you could tell me." She said, "Because you were born under a sign. I don't know when that was to appear," she said. "Has ministers ever talked to you?" I said, "I have nothing to do with preachers. I don't have nothing to do with them at all. I'd always run from it, see?" So he was running from those things. At this stage of his life, he was afraid. So it started when he was a little boy. We know what his first vision was. We know that when he was a young man and his father was making him carry water to a moonshine still, that the pillar of fire came down in a whirlwind in that tree over him and talked to him. That's when he told him, he said, "Don't you never smoke or drink or defile your body in any way." This was a gift that God put on the earth for us in this last days. She said, "Well, look, you were born under a sign. I want to tell you this as a gift," she said, "if you could only recognize it." I said, "Yes, ma'am, maybe I'll be Daniel Boone. I like to hunt. And I was born in Kentucky." She said, and like that. And she said, "No." She called me. She said, "No, that ain't what I'm talking about." I said, "Well, maybe I'll be a businessman. I got a grammar school education." She said, "That's not what I'm talking about." Now, he's really kicking. He's really kicking back. "I don't know what you'll be. See? But I know that according to astronomy, that on that time," see? And she tried to tell me about the cycles and in commemoration of the Son of God when three stars came together. Said these three wise men, the Magi, was following three different stars. Huh? And they didn't know when they were coming. See? And said when they gathered together, they each met they met each other at the Bethlehem gate, following three different stars. And they formed the one star that hung over Christ. And she said one of them was from the lineage of Ham, Shem, and Japheth, the three sons of Noah. And those three stars went together and made the one star that hung over Christ. Said, and when they separated, they never went to their orbits. They never been since, see? Now, all stargazers in the country never seen such as that. They never noticed it. It was just supernaturally given. In other words, what she's saying is, all of the astrologers, all of the other people that studied the stars around the world, they have it, it's real big in India. I can remember the first time I went to India, I was up in the mountains in a little village where there was no electricity. There was just, we were just in the bush. And outside of that, the tribes outside of that village, they didn't even wear clothes. They would, if they come in to meet us, they would ask them to put on clothes because those they didn't even wear clothes. But I can remember when I came home telling one of the brethren, it was Brother Mark Knapp, and I said, Brother, I said, there's something about it there. It's like the sky is like so close. You see, you know that. Yeah. It's just like it's just there. It's just like almost like you could reach up and touch. This, it's so clear. It's so perfect. And it's just, it's so close. And I was in amazement of it. And I come home talking about it. And so, and the brother was telling me, he said, yeah, there's something to that. He said, and that's where they were when they were studying the stars, where these three, when they seen a star and they come. And so, it's a great thing. See, so, I couldn't understand what she was talking about. And she said, in commemoration of the greatest gift that God ever gave on the earth, talking about the Son of God, he sends back something lesser in commemoration of that time. And I said, now, lady, I'm not a Christian. See, I have nothing to do with preachers. I have nothing to do with what you, I don't know nothing about these stars. See, about this. And all I know is I'm a game warden in Indiana. I'm doing the best I can. And so that was really hard for him, really tough. And, but it later on, it was a vindication. It became a vindication. It was hard for him at that time, but later, he realized it was God vindicating and proving the scripture, the same thing in the scripture, the same thing happening right there. So it goes on. So he was in his cave. Now he's in his cave and he's praying. if you can get down way into verse 25, paragraph 25. Going down to the blue. Said, I stayed there and I prayed. And I walked back and for the first time in my life, it seemed like something now, hear it now, not a vision, but it seemed like something telling me, could those ministers be wrong? And maybe this is right? And I began to think, I thought, maybe they're wrong. Well, I thought then, if they could be wrong, how does these devil-possessed people, fortune tellers and things, telling me all about this, and them holy men of God don't know nothing about it? How could this be? How could the devil know, and these holy people don't know? See, and this come to my mind. When Jesus was born, it was stargazers, magi, and that saw the star and followed it to Bethlehem. Is that right? No holy men. See, magi, wise men, and them on the towers of the astronomers and all of those things dropping down to the bigger print. It had already appeared while I was baptizing down here. It was right at the end of Indiana, the other end of Indiana there, where thousands were standing on the bank when I was standing there baptizing. Now he's talking about 1933, where the angel of the Lord come down when he was baptizing the 17th person of 500 people. This was his first revival. First revival. And God gave him 500 people. And then God came down in the pillar of fire and vindicated his ministry. And spoke out of that pillar of fire and said, as John the Baptist was sent to forerun the first coming of Christ, so will you pack a message to forerun the second coming of Christ. Amen. That's right. Thousands, about 5,000 people were there and seeing it. It went into the newspapers, and Mystic Light over local Baptist preacher, Brother Lee Vail, he seen it up in Canada, I believe. I believe he was in Canada at the time. And so he seen it, and it made him want to come and meet the prophet, meet this little Baptist preacher. And so, how are we doing on time here? All right. So I just throwed a couple of quotes in here. And this is back in Souls in Prison now. Brother Ram said, now, this is 78, I'm sorry. Sorry to be so, whatever you want to call this, unorganized or whatever. But trying to hit the high points, and you can go back and read the details there. Now, the purpose of the message this morning is to post the church. In everything that he will let me post the church to, as far as I know, see, as I go along, as far as he will let me. I want to keep you posted as far as he'll let me tell you. And this struck me, so I wanted to post the church, and this is to the tabernacle only, see. Now, in the vision, the first one, here is what taking place. Now, so we're going to pick up on that on Sunday, because he's going to talk about this trip into hell, and it'll probably take more than one service, but we're gonna look at it and see. Now, I put a couple more quotes here, and I'm going to just read paragraph 94. If you'll drop down a little bit, we'll close with this. Now, I don't remember which message I got this out of, but in closing, I say this. When God sends a gift to the earth, a sign gift, Brother Branham said, every gift produces a sign. It is a sign. So he said, the people believe it. Now, when God sends a gift and the people believe it, that's one of the most glorious ages people have ever lived in. But when he sends a sign and it's rejected, that generation goes into chaos. It always has. And if the people of America tonight would receive the sign of God in this last days, see, if they would just receive it, but they didn't receive it, they rejected it. In 1956, America rejected God. And so Brother Branham told us when that Russia rejected and when these other countries rejected. And that's what it's always been. It's always been a rejection. But at the same time, there's always been a little group that God brought together by the word, by the revelation for that day, for that age. And when I say together, I don't mean he brought them all together into one place. No. That God don't need that. The devil likes that. The church is like that. But God can have you just with two or three people. You might be by yourself. But you've got something that a church with 10,000 people don't have. Amen. You've got something living in you. And that's what God wants, is that relationship. He wants that personal relationship that when there's nobody else in your life, you have him, and he likes it. Yes. He likes it when you are relying on him every day through every situation. Well, it's nice to have one another. It's nice to have a support group. It's nice to have this fellowship, and it's powerful. There's powerful when you're in a real true believers. The scripture said it, when you pray, if one will put 1,000 devils to flight, two will put 10,000. Yes, sir. So when you have a group of believers, it's a powerful thing. Mm-hmm. But when you only have one, it's you and God. Yes, sir. And that's all you need. That's all you need. Amen. Everything else is just blessings. Just blessings on top of blessings. Amen. Praise the Lord. So we're going to ask Michael to come. You can stand together with us. Praise be to his name.
Amen.
God bless you.
Appreciate that. I was listening to that Souls in Prison today. So I started reading that. I said, yep, I got you. So that's good when you're in the... Well, it's the Lord leading. You say that. But this is... It's a reality, and I wish, you know, sometimes you see these people, they're just nonchalant about it, and it's just not, you can tell that it's not real to them, and you just want to shake them and say, this is life itself. And I hope never to be nonchalant about this revelation and what God's done for us in this day, the gift he sent us. This thing, God is so good. QF.
God is so good.
So good to us, Lord. Lord, that you gave us a gift in this last day, Lord, that's lived among us, that's spoken to us, that we have audio recordings, we have the written word, Lord. We have so much that we can relate to, and Lord, and it's so special to us, Lord. It's life, and how as we begin to listen to it and we begin to feel your presence come among us, Lord, and we're going to and fro around, Lord, that we just turn the tape on and start listening, Lord. And we just can feel the world moving away, Lord, and we can almost feel you take control of the world, Lord, as we begin to travel down the road listening to you speak to us, Lord. Lord, we don't ever want to take that for granted, Lord, what you've done, Lord. The words that you've spoken to us, the life that you've given us, Lord, the revelation of who we are, Lord. We appreciate you so much, Lord. We ask that you be with those that are needy, Lord, as we go from this place tonight. Lord, may you ever remain in our hearts and our minds, Lord, that we ever recognize your presence, Lord. Lord, you know each need, each heart, Lord, and be with our brother Goombas. He's on the mission field, Lord. Be with those that are not feeling well, Lord. Those that are in different situations, Lord. You know all things, Lord, and we turn them over into your hands, Lord. Lord, it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.